thing down at Jasper County Library. 6:30 is supposed to be tonight. There are three Christian ministers in town that wanted us to become more tolerant of Islam. So we had about nine, ten questions that were going to be asked after their spiel, and that's where Brother Bill Day decided to go, and Ken Gilchrist is there, and Dale Kenning. So we'll see what happens. Okay, Proverbs 19, verse 18. Proverbs 19, 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. You can see the way that's written, the author of that proverb knows child psychology, where sometimes a child would cry knowing that he may get out of a spanking if he cries in a certain way or if he does certain things. Now, my sister's, her oldest son, David, when he was little, a cute little guy, now he's a big honking feller. He's about 6'4", but he's a cute little fella, and he'd get in trouble, and then he'd do something real cute. My sister would laugh and laugh and laugh. Well, he'd get out of a whooping that way, and then finally she realized what he was doing. And so when she figured it out, the next time he got in trouble, he tried that cute little thing. She just smiled and laughed at it. It's funny, but you're still getting it, kid. Okay, and so isn't this how children are very, very smart? And so they know that sometimes if they cry louder, then they wouldn't get it as much. But a discerning parent can tell the difference between a fake cry, a cry of anger, and a cry of repentance. And there are differences. And in our household, we didn't have a 1-2-3 SWAT, any of that stuff. We just would paddle with a rod till we heard tears of repentance. And that's what we did. That's how we always did it. And so when we got tears of repentance, okay, that's when we would stop spanking, and then we'd let the child sit on our lap as long as they wanted. That choice was theirs. And so as long as they wanted, if they wanted a half hour, they just sat in the lap, and we just hugged them and went through that routine. Okay, so the idea is chasten thy son while there is hope. Most of the chastening will be the first 2, 3, 4, 5 years. You win a teenager before he's 5 years old. And so the Bible says much on training of children. Proverbs 22, verse 6 is a verse. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And of course, we have the Pearls books. And I believe that's the best stuff you're going to find. Michael Debbie Pearl's 4 books on child training and 3 videos on child training. And then he's got, a video for men. And then Debbie just came out with a book for ladies. And to me, it's the top of the line. That's the best stuff you're going to find. There's another group that... Glenn Peterson had their books or tapes. I can't remember the names of them, but he had like a pack of tapes, and they were very good also. I can't think off the top of my head what they are. But as far as Michael Pearl's information goes, it's going to be the top of the line. You know, it's a shame that they don't have in school how to raise children. And that's when they got to be learning how to raise children. You know, when children, you learn how to... When I was 10 and 11, you know, maybe I was a weird kid, but when I was 10, 11, and 12, I thought of the future of me being a father. And I thought then, at that age, how I would treat my children. And I was developing skills of training children when I was a kid. Thinking forward to those, looking forward to those days, enjoying those days. And it's a great thing to be a parent. It's a great responsibility. It's a wonderful opportunity. And it's a shame of what's going on in America, where everybody's fighting and everything like crazy instead of having security in their home. Okay, Proverbs 19, verse 19. A man of great wrath. Wrath is the outward manifestation of anger. A man of great wrath suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. So guy's a hothead. And he would need to take the anger resolution seminar. but it's like the idea is you're trying to help out a guy who gets himself in trouble because he's a hothead, and you're going to do it again. You're going to keep doing it. You're going to keep delivering it. You're going to keep helping a guy until he learns to conquer his temper. Now, the Bible says in Ephesians 4, be angry and sin not. A man that doesn't have temper is not much of a man, but he needs to control his temper. And he needs to have the right kind of anger toward the right kind of thing. And usually the mellowing out process that people talk about is the older we get, we mellow out. And I would dare say it's because we've gotten mad about things that we realize we shouldn't have gotten mad about. And so we don't get mad about something as quick as we used to. Because we're learning to choose our battles. Two or three teenage girls when we were in Colorado, we learned a lot about raising children as, you know, working with teenagers. We had opportunity when we were up in Hammond to work with young people as far as the Chicago teenagers. And that's probably where my wife and I learned more things about discipline of children. Not that we ever spanked anybody or laid a hand on anybody, but you just learn how to do those things working with teenagers. But I had to call this one teenage girl into my office in Colorado. And when she walked in, before she walked in, I put a plastic garbage can, you know, one of them like kitchen-sized plastic garbage cans, 13 inches tall, 14, something like that, right in the middle of my office. Because I knew she was going to lie to me. And so I'd ask a couple questions, and when she lied to me, I just stood up behind my desk, walked over to that garbage can, and kicked that thing across the room, and portrayed it. I was mad as could be, and I said, "And I knew you were going to lie to me." And boy, she just started crying, and all the tears were coming, and then she started telling the truth, and then she went out the door, and I almost busted up laughing. Because it was all staged. And see, and that's a lot of times when we parents, if you're honest, when we get mad at our children, it's because they just did something that we did and it embarrassed us. And we just see ourselves in our children, and that's what gets us mad. And that's often the case. Okay, so that's 19 about real hothead. Verse 20, hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in the latter end. Looking at the things in the later stages of life or realizing in the latter end, that's the big day. Wise people prepare for the judgment. That's the latter end. Okay, I have the cross reference. Look in Deuteronomy 32, verse 29. It says in Amos, prepare to meet thy God. So the best preparation that a person can do is to prepare to meet God. And for all of us, that's going to be in the latter end. Latter end, obviously, end of our lives. Here in the latter end, doctrinally, it's probably something applied to the tribulation. Deuteronomy 32:29. Did I say the right thing? Okay. Deuteronomy 32, verse 29. It says, oh, that they would be wise, that they understood this, and they would consider their latter end. And it's wise is the person who prepares for the day of judgment. That's the best thing a person can prepare for. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 10. Now, in the Deuteronomy passage, you have the word latter end, A. And then it runs you back to Proverbs 19 to 20. And then it's got Ecclesiastes 12, which is the greatest philosopher who ever lived, if you use philosophy as wisdom, outside of Jesus Christ, but with Solomon. And he said, what is the whole duty of man? Fear God and keep his commandments. For the Lord's going to bring every work in judgment. So that's what Solomon said. Socrates didn't say that, or Plato didn't say that, because they were kiddies. The real philosopher, Solomon. But of course, you know, philosophy nowadays is a lot of times what the churches are running to. But Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through vain philosophy, or philosophy in vain deceit. Okay, so verse 20, hear counsel and receive instruction. Okay, but what do? You know, whenever you listen to a human being, you're going to hear somewhere. Okay, let's say a guy's going to give a 45-minute speech, or 30-minute speech, or an hour speech. Somewhere in that speech, you're going to hear some truth. Even with the Muslims, you know, if they're going to have a 30-minute speech, you're going to hear a truthful statement in there. You know, a broken watch is right twice a day, so you're going to hear something. But then also you're going to hear error. Now, our human nature is that if we like the person, we're more willing to accept what they got to say. But in regards to that, we have to divorce our emotions and our likes and dislikes totally from the speaker. Okay, and you see, and if you can take the man's words or the woman's words and weigh the words, whether you like them or not, because you're interested in the truth, that keeps the speaker humble, because he realizes that you're not just to hear him eloquently, you know, give some great orator and all that stuff. You're just there interested for the truth. Well, that also keeps the listener humble, because you're willing to accept the truth from somebody you don't like. And the thing is that's the way both parties remain humble, when we are fanatically interested in the truth. And the truth is something that's consistent and matches the Word of God. It's got to be clear in my mind, and if it's not clear in my mind, then it's something I need to do more research on. Okay, Proverbs 19:21. There are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Okay, again, the writer who wrote that statement writes beyond the way man thinks. There are many devices in a man's heart. Most archaeologists are out there with an agenda in their head, and they're out there trying to find something to match their thinking. Most scientific research is out there where some guy who's an evolutionist who believes he evolved from a monkey, and so he's looking through all his finds trying to find something to match his thinking. He stumbles over all the other stuff that proves him wrong. And that's one thing the Jewish guide in Israel told us about Ron Wyatt, in that he's different from then any of the other archaeologists that he knew, because Ron just lets the evidence speak for itself, where the others have an agenda. And when you have an agenda or a preconceived idea, your mind can think anything. You know, when you go west of Rensselaer and you go out on 114, and eventually you get like north of Brook, and you know, there's a little sign there, and Brook turned this way. So, you know, we used to pick up some people there for church, and so I'd go down that road, and about 2 miles down that road, you know, I was looking ahead, and I thought for certain there was a deer standing beside that road. You know, that my first glance was a deer. It had to be a deer. And so I thought, I'll find out. I'll get closer and closer, and that looked like a deer for certain. And the closer I got, that thing evolved into a rock when I got there. If you remember that story that Reader's Digest had a few years ago where two guys were out hunting and they were hunting for a bear. Let me see. Yeah, they were hunting for a bear and they looked in their binoculars and they thought they saw a bear in the distance. And both of them kept looking in the binoculars, making sure that's a bear, making sure it's a bear. And they were so convinced that was a bear, and they finally said, okay, let's shoot it. So they shot it, and the thing went down. And as they walked up on it, it was a man who was skinning a deer. They had convinced themselves that was a bear eating a deer, but there it was. And they studied that thing not just 5 minutes or 10 minutes, according to the article. They studied and looked at that thing 15, 20 minutes. And that's how our preconceived ideas are. And so when a person just gets in their heart, okay, I can be taught something wrong. Yeah, I got to admit that. I could be wrong. You know, it's funny when you tell that to people. Are you wrong? Oh, no, I'm not wrong. Well, let me ask you, could you be wrong? I'm right. No, I didn't say right or wrong. Could there be a slight possibility that you could be possibly wrong? You know, if you get a yes out of that, then okay, we got a little ground here. But we've all been taught something wrong all our lives. And so the many devices, there are many devices in a man's heart. But the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. 22, the desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. Is he implying a rich guy is usually a liar? Doctrinally, that would be the application, wouldn't it? Tribulation application. In order to be rich in a tribulation, you're definitely going to have to be a liar. Okay, the desire of a man is his kindness. In 1 Peter, it talks about courtesy. And, of course, you know, us northerners, we're not known for our courtesy and being polite to people and friendly and all that stuff. And, you know, the southerns are known for being real courteous and hospitable, waves at everybody. Yeah, that's true, but you can talk to a southerner about the Bible for an hour and they'll just look at you like you're being real nice and polite and kind and walk away and don't believe a word you say. Where a northerner will look at you in the face and say, get out of my face. I didn't have to waste an hour. You know, so it's just a matter of how you look at the thing. But yet the idea is we ought to be kind to people. There's nothing compromising about being kind and gentle with people. You got so many rude people out there and so many people are going through hard times. People need some kindness. And just being polite to people, yes sir, no sir, and open up doors for people, you know, and all that stuff. That's another word for friendliness, verse 22. Verse 23, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life. And he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Now we know that pagan gods live on fear. You know, they put their followers in states of fear. Fear of death and things like that. Spirit of fear. And as far as the Lord goes, the Lord wants us to fear him. And you would tend to think, well, aren't you supposed to love the Lord? Yes, but yet you fear the Lord. And there's a fine line between fear and love as far as a parent goes with their children. Basically, at the younger age, they're going to serve their parents because of fear. Okay, and then as they get older, the kid's getting bigger, and you know, what are you going to scare them with? And so your child's going to serve because you love them. But there's a fine line between love and fear, and a parent needs to realize that, and you want to keep that fine line there, a fine line of respect, where yes, you're your child's best friend, but yet you're not their pal, or yet you got to correct them when they're wrong. Okay, but the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, meaning you increase your life. A lot of health people, health nuts out there jogging and eating grape nuts and all this sort of thing, trying to get a longer life, but then they don't care about God. And they're shortening their life because they don't fear God. And it says in Psalms that salvation is nigh them that fear thee. And I had that on one of our scripture signs has that. And there's a fellow down in Rensselaer. He's dead now, but this guy, he saw these religious signs around town, and he just thought it was great. And he wanted to put a religious sign in his front yard. And actually, there's only 4 signs in town. It's just that he saw them everywhere. And so he called me up and wanted one of those signs. And I said, sure. I came and put it right on his front yard there, set the thing up. And it was a street that a lot of people traveled on that street. I was glad to put that thing there. And I witnessed to him, and he wasn't saved. You know, he went to this church, Christian church, and he always got telling me about his nice Chevy truck, you know. And or I tried to talk to him about salvation, he'd switch and talk about a Chevy truck. And so after about I'd leave him go for a couple months and come out and change the sign and try to talk to him some more. And then, you know, finally I had to sign up there. I said, Charlie, I said, you fear God? He said, nope, not me. Don't have to worry about me. Well, I wasn't worried about him. But I said, look at your sign. And the sign said, salvation is nigh them that fear thee. I said, you saved? He said, you know that Chevy truck of mine? Now, here we go again. He got talking about that truck. I could never get that guy to settle down into salvation. I never knew what happened to him. He was a good man, nice fella. But if he was trusting his goodness, he's in hell just like any other sinner. So the fear of the Lord tendeth to life. There's a good kind of fear, there's a wrong kind of fear. And it says, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. That seems to walk contrary to the word fear, where fear means you're usually jumping around and nervous about things. But this man who fears God is satisfied. And that's about the things of God. A lot of times where they, you know, work on an opposite perspective on things. Okay, he shall not be visited with evil. 24, a slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Lazy feller. Now, that's pretty lazy. Okay, laziness. 25, smite a scorner and the simple will beware. Reprove one that hath understanding and he will understand knowledge. Well, this one we have a footnote, because there's a toughie. Smite the scorner. Oh, okay, so Peter Cartwright's soul-winning methods were pretty good. In the 1800s, Peter Cartwright was an evangelist with a Methodist. And if he'd be out riding his horse, a circuit-riding evangelist, and he'd be out riding a horse and he'd try to witness to somebody, and if they wouldn't take the gospel, he'd take them down and, you know, get ready to punch the guy out. And of course, you know, he probably got a lot of professions. You know, it says smite the scorner. Doesn't it say smite the scorner? Well, it hit him. You know, that's what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah, you know, his methods was, Ezra's methods was to pull his own hair out in disgust and repentance. Well, Nehemiah, he didn't like that method. He wanted to pull the hairs out of the people who needed repentance. And that's what he did. And he was a real forceful character. Now, what's our doctrine on this one? Smite a scorner. Well, in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians, that's doctrine for us. 2 Corinthians 10, where it says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds. Now, here's a difference between Old Testament and New Testament. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 13, they could kill a heretic. But in the New Testament, when a professing Christian kills a heretic, they automatically expose their lack of Bible knowledge, like the Catholic Church did for years. In the New Testament, we preach at heretics. We reject the heretic after the first and second admonition. We don't kill them. That's Old Testament because they had a church-state system in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we preach at witches. Reprove them and rebuke at witches. In the Old Testament, Exodus 22:18, suffer not to let a witch live. Capital punishment on it. And you see there's differences between the Mosaic Covenant, and the footnote says literal weapons were used under the Mosaic Covenant. There's the two examples. But the weapons are spiritual for the soldier of Jesus Christ. And there's our references. A spiritual sword is used to expose the doctrines and false teachers. Titus 1. Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, Titus 1 says. Now you see, when you obey this Bible admonition, when you rebuke somebody sharply, you don't have to be mad, yelling, and screaming. But yet you can rebuke them sharply, and when you do this, then people are going to say, oh, you're so divisive. You're just not loving. But you need to smite that scorner. When do you smite the scorner? Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware if you have a third party with you. Okay, there's an example of that. Several years ago, when I first started learning the water dog circle that they used to run, the first time I ever met one of these guys that actually ran through the verses for me, still lives there today in Rensselaer. And I had somebody with me at that time, and I asked him if he knew for sure he was going to heaven, and he said yes. And I said, how do you know? And he said, repent and be baptized, everyone in the name of Jesus Christ, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And he says, he that believeth and baptized shall be saved. And I said, hold, slow down, let me write these down. And so he went through his about 7 or 8 water dog verses and found out he's a Jesus oneness. Don't believe in Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And so I waited 2-3 months and decided I'm going to go talk to that guy again. So I just went on my own. So it's he and me in the living room. Nobody's going to learn a thing from it. If I would smite this guy, smite the scorner, nobody's going to learn from it. So I was very patient, very kind to him. And I asked him, I said, you don't believe in a Trinity, do you? He said, nope. I said, how do you handle Matthew 3, where Jesus Christ was in the water, being baptized by John the Baptist, and it says that the Spirit of God descended down like a dove, and a voice spoke from heaven? Happened to be God the Father? I said, what's your answer to that? And his very deep and profound theological answer was, uh-uh. I said, is that your answer? He said, uh-uh. I said, okay. I didn't have a hard time understanding that. So I said, well, let's try something else with this guy. And that was as far as I could go with it. Now, if I had another party with me, I would have had a little fun with that. I said, what do you think? Jesus Christ threw his voice up to heaven and talked to himself? When Jesus said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, is that him talking to himself? Who did he pray to? To himself? You know, you could have had a lot of fun with it. And that would have shown a third party. You see, if this guy would have come out and said something like, well, you and I believe the same way, trying to convince a third party, that's when I would just start quoting Scripture and exposing this guy for what he really is. And I would have just gladly said, Acts 2.38, you're a fan of Acts 2.38, aren't you? You like the whole book of Acts chapter 2 or the chapter Acts chapter 2? Ain't that a wonderful chapter? Oh, that's a marvelous chapter. Does your church obey Acts 2.44? I pulled that on 3 water dogs one time. I said, you guys believe Acts 2.38, right? And they said, yeah. I said, the whole chapter? Wouldn't that be great if a whole church practiced Acts 2? Oh, that'd be wonderful. I said, how about verse 44? And a guy read that thing, and it says, and they had all things in common. And I says, does your church have all the men bring their paychecks to church? Puts it all in one little nice little pool, and then everybody gets it out, distributed equally. And the pastor piously said, oh, that would just be a wonderful thing to do. I said, you're going to start next week? You ain't going to start next week. Voluntary communism? They don't believe that. Bunch of liars. You see, smite the scorner. You smite the scorner when that person is trying to pull you to make you look like them. There was several years ago, there's a fella, I didn't remember the guy's name, that's fine. I don't want to clog my brain with this guy's memory, but as far as his name goes, his wife had Siamese twins. And this guy went to the Nice Church up here on 30 when it was called the Nice Church. And they were going to perform an operation on the twins, and one baby was going to die immediately, and then they didn't know about the other one. And so because of this publicity that came along with this thing, you know, he was on Oprah Winfrey and a couple of these other shows and got a lot of money in. Well, I met the guy in Jasper County Jail. Rumor had it that he snorted all that stuff up. So so I get talking to this guy, and I've been dealing with this one other Christian fellow for, you know, 2, 3, 4 weeks at this point, and then here he said, "You got to meet somebody." And then here comes this fella, and I knew what we were into. And this guy got whining, "Oh, I the world doesn't accept me." I said, "No, me either." "Well, I just abuse drugs." I said, "No, you're not. You just take them because you're wicked." And I just put right everything he said. I was right back, right in his face, putting it right on him. And then I left because I had other places to go. And then the next week I came back, and the other Christian, you know, guy got talking to me. I started showing some stuff, and I said, "You're probably wondering why I did that to this fella." He said, "Yeah, I was kind of wondering." I said, "Well, he professes to be a Christian. I am a Christian. And every guy in this jail knows he's a whiny, spoiled brat. And they beat that guy up regularly." There's a couple times they were beating him up, and I was on one side, and I said, "Yeah, you know, go to it." And if those guys put us in the same Christianity, they wouldn't respect a thing I said. And I said, "I bet you he didn't have much good to say about me after I left, did he?" He said, "Boy, was he mad." I said, "Why didn't he, like a man, say it to my face?" You know, because there's a couple times in the jail when I was coming around this. You walk around the jail, and then there's like a bullpen area, and then you're walking out to get out. You know, so I said a couple of things to some men, you know, a couple times, and I just said, "Guys, you need anything from the Bible?" "Nah," and then I walked out, and then they smarted off. So I just walked right back in after they did. I said, "Usually if a man's going to say something, I'd like to say it to my face." Boy, they just shut up, and then I just left and walked away after that. But you see, you got to smite that scorner. That's that JW who's trying. If you have somebody with you who thinks the JWs might be right or the Mormons might be right, use that book to smite them. Is it going to help the scorner? No. It's not there to help them. In fact, they're going to hate you for it. You're there to help the simple one. That's the purpose. It's to help that third party. The simple will beware. And reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. Okay, 26. He that wasteth his father and chases away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. Okay, the idea of wasting his father's inheritance, the prodigal son, Luke 15, and he refuses to care for his mother. He chases away his mother. He refuses to take care of her. That's a son that's shameful, and he's reproachful. Okay, so that seems like that's the idea there, where children should be taught, you know, to take care of their parents. And when the parents are elderly, children should take care of them. Now, I realize that sometimes you need, in some cases, elderly folks need to have full care. I understand that. Okay, and in those cases, if you can find a decent nursing home, don't ever forsake them, though, and don't let them dope them to death. I mean, each nursing home is different. And it depends on who's running the thing. If it's run by a large corporation, you pretty well can pretty well mark it off. Okay, and so I think the best thing that a child can do for their parents is build another room on the side of the house so they have privacy and then you have privacy. And that's a way to honor your parents. And the Lord will be very pleased with something like that. You know, you get wondering about these care centers. And I don't know if I've said this here, but the Rensselaer Care Center, there have been several nurses and people who have witnessed a black-robed individual or black robe, hood, walk down the hall. And if that being goes in a room, that person dies that night. And it's it has to be a pretty strong individual who works there at nighttime. Now, who is that? I don't know. But I would dare say there's little grim reapers all around. And I tell you, there's been several people at that care center that has, nobody has seen its face, and once it walks in a room, they have never seen it walk out. And another thing is that's very interesting is that when residents there die, they usually die in threes. Now, you've heard that? Okay. You haven't seen a black hooded fella in years, have you? Yeah, that's right. Satan was portrayed like that in the Passion. A black hood, you know, maybe he's a Catholic priest or something. I don't know. But there's some, you know, I believe things like that, you know, that where do you think the idea of the Grim Reaper comes from? And, you know, not every one of them seen it, and not every, you know, they don't see it all the time, but there have been a few that have had their hair stand on end, and even to the point where a lady in the Rensselaer Church, she works daytime, she will not work nighttimes. For on purpose, she won't. And of course, you know, you kind of get thinking about that. If you happen to see that black hooded robe, you know, quick run down there. Say, hey, where are you going, fella? And then they look at you with that sickle. Oh, okay, see you later. Okay, so 26. Children need to take care of their parents. You know, if they took care of us when we were helpless. Well, it should be. 27, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge. Okay, so how far do you draw that? How far do you go with that? I remember in Heil's Answer one time I heard Dr. Heil say, you don't need to ever read any material put out by heretics. You don't need to know what they believe. You don't need to do any of that stuff. Just, you know, read the right things. And I thought to myself, how do you know if you don't read it? That becomes a Protestant pope. And it gets to the point where it's like the Catholic Church, where if you get a book and it doesn't have the little insignia in the front, what do they call that? Neil Obstant or something like that? Something like that, where it's forbidden, it's got to be acceptable Catholic material to read. And the Catholics do that. But how do they do that with all the books that's out there now? Of course, they can't. But the thing is on this 27 is, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge, is once you see that it is untruthful and it's heresy, okay, then chuck it. There's no use wasting a lot of time with it. No use clogging your mind with it. You don't need to study a bunch of material about Mormonism in order to try to figure out every little argument to prove them wrong. Just take the basics and then forget the rest. You know, if you're going to, some of the most boring material you'll ever read is material books written by Calvinists. Some of the boringest stuff. Now, why waste the time to read this stuff? Unless you're tired at night, unless you can't go to sleep at night, read it. It'll put you to sleep better than anything you ever find. But as far as that stuff goes, verse 27, it's a balance. You learn the truth, And it says in Job that your ears try words as your mouth tastes meat. So as you eat certain foods, you like them. If you go to somebody's house, you eat something, you don't like it. You know, if you're going to make a big scene, that's one thing. But to be tactful, just don't take a second helping of it. You don't like it? Okay, the same goes with words. Our ears try words as a mouth tastes meat. 28, an ungodly witness scorneth judgment. Okay, you can look at that a couple ways. And the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. Ungodly witness scorneth judgment. You got these bleeding hearts who always, you know, get the news media there, who always wants to protect the one who's getting to get fried, you know, the electric chair, or he's going to get the death sentence. You know, they scorn the idea of capital punishment. Okay, that's one way you can look at it. The other way is an ungodly witness, somebody who witnesses, who refuses to tell the sinner about judgment on sin. That would be your love Christian crowd. Well, you just got to love them and all this stuff. You know, if you love them, then you know, the greatest of these is love. Never tell them about judgment. Okay, well, then you're going to raise a kid that's a promiscuous kid, and the kid's going to think the world owes him a living. Everything's got a balance as far as this goes. So heady educators scorn the truth of a judgment on their sin. Acts 24:25. That is the theological motive, or I would say the word right is motive, of evolution. The theology behind evolution is that it is a scornful thing for a college-educated professor to actually believe that he's going to give an account to a God. And so the evolution comes along where nobody gives account to anything. Nobody has to be answerable to anyone. Now, of course, we know they're not consistent. No evolutionist is consistent. Because if an evolutionist believed the law of the jungle, the survival of the fittest, then they would promote Adolf Hitler as a great fan and proponent of evolution because the fittest survived. Murder would not be, there's no such thing as murder because everybody's an animal, it's just the fittest survives. And you could not have animal rights activists if they were consistent. Because if the little birdie can't take care of himself, just wait till he evolves and learns how to make a gun and shoot us back. We're sorry, he hasn't evolved that far yet. So until then, we're going to keep blowing them out of the sky and eating them until they evolve, and then they can carry a pistol around with them, start shooting back. You see, and that's what evolution is for. It's designed to get people out of the idea of an accountability to God, their creator. That's the motive of it. And they're going to give an account. And so they're ungodly. They live an ungodly life because anything goes. It's like that young fellow that I was talking to down there in Purdue. You know, I was trying to expose his ignorance, but he was so smart. Where he said that, you know, there, you know, you said you have a moral base. And I said, well, so do you. He said, well, no, there's no moral base. I said, well, is it wrong for me to punch you in the face? Well, yeah, because that would inflict pain. I said, oh, so pain upon you would be wrong. So you do have a moral base. Can I just blow you away? What if I take a gun and shoot you right now and make me feel good? Boy, I'd feel good about that. And quickly his moral base came up and exposed himself. Everybody's got a moral base. But he didn't want to admit that he's going to answer to a holy God. They scorn judgment. Oh, that's true. Wow.
So I thought that was a plus that we have a college that recognizes it as a religion.
that's a good one to know. Yeah, there's no atheist in a foxhole, yeah. And it's funny, if you deal with an atheist, there's a comment you can say, you know that all communists are atheists? And boy, they just go bonkers on that. Are you telling me that all atheists are communists? I said, no, no, I said all communists are atheists because they had to justify their system with a religious structure. I didn't say all evolutionists are communists. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, all ducks are birds, but not all birds are ducks. But they had to come up with some idea. Okay, the last verse. Judgments are prepared for scorners, judgments of God, and stripes for the back of fools. Okay, now the stripes there, letter T, goes to Deuteronomy 25. And that's under the Old Testament where they did have capital punishment. And they had punishment there where a guy could be whipped 39 times. And in front of the judge, but no more than 39. And then Luke 12, the Luke 12 passage is dealing with a judgment that there may be a whooping dished out at the judgment seat. According to Luke 12, that's the passage that you use that, okay, if we portray it as God's my father, I'm his son, I'm at the judgment seat, I didn't live right, he just may take me over his knee. Spanking from God, hey, beats the alternative. And if he lets me sit on his lap as long as I let my kid sit on mine, I'm going to sit on there a long time and enjoy that time with the Lord. Okay, that's chapter 19. Any questions or comments?